Good morning. Do you guys enjoy doing the study? So let's turn to Thessalonians chapter 2, if you already haven't done that. I want you guys to turn there. And it's kind of wanted to recap a couple of weeks of teaching. Last week, Bev went over the three aspects in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to continue in. Remember, she said they were praise, promise, and prayer. And these are acts on our part that keep us abiding closely with him. Because the more we praise him, our hearts are filled with joy and peace, and then we can leave the things of this world, and we can focus on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. And as we live lives that show we sincerely believe his promise, and specifically in Thessalonians that he's coming back for us, then we find ourselves busy in his work, right? Looking for his return, and we're fulfilled in him. And then as we spend time in prayer, communing with him, those times are beautiful, aren't they? We find ourselves praying not only for guidance in our own lives, but we pray for our brothers and our sisters that they would fulfill the calling which they've been called to, and that Jesus would be glorified in all of us at his coming. And that's what Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. And then the week before, Rebecca taught us to rejoice always. You guys remember that? And she quoted George Mueller's quote. I just love this. He said, "Is there ever any ground to be cast down?" And remember, she said, okay, the first reason that you should be cast down is if you're not converted, if you're an unconverted person. And the second reason is if we are converted, yet we're living in sin. And then George Mueller said, except for these two things, all else can be brought to God in prayer. So there's never a reason that we should be cast down if we cast our cares upon him who cares for us, right? There's never a reason. Not to say that we have to go on pretending to be something that we're not, but we always can give those things to God, and he's got our lives in control. She then went on to her second point, and she said, pray without ceasing. And then she encouraged us to give thanks in everything. She reminded us that anything is a blessing that makes us pray. That really stuck to me too. And then Paul encouraged the Thessalonians in these three areas of rejoicing and praying without ceasing and giving thanks in everything. But now Paul finds himself at a point where he needed to write a second letter to the Thessalonians because their faith was being shaken. They were brand new Christians and their faith was being shaken. They were troubled by not only false teachers, but it appears that a forged letter claimed to be written by Paul was teaching these new believers that they were already in the day of the Lord and that the seven-year tribulation had begun. And the increased tribulation and persecution that the new Thessalonian believers found themselves in led them to believe that maybe this was true. They were being deceived. And Paul needed to write now in chapter 2 a letter that described the truth pertaining to end times, a prophetic chapter. This teaching of end times is also known as eschatology. And this is not a chapter on what they were to do, but it's a chapter reminding them of the truth that he had previously taught them. And in so doing, he would be clarifying the confusion from the false doctrine that was being spread. One of the last verses in this chapter, Paul gives them a command. All the rest of it is teaching, but verse 15, in verse 15, he says this. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So I've entitled today's study, Stand Fast in the Truth. I want to open up in prayer. Father, we just thank you that we have your word. We have your whole written word. We have all 66 books. We have everything we need to stand fast. The Thessalonians didn't have that. They didn't have all of the written word. They only had part of it, Lord. And so, Father, we are just so thankful that we have your word and that we could test everything that goes on in our life, everything we hear, everything we see, we could test it according to your word. We want to stand fast in your truth, Lord, because we want to persevere to the end, Lord, and we can't wait for your return. We just love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we out loud together? Can we read verse 15 just together? Can we read this? Verse 15, here we go. Let's read it together. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. That word stand fast, in our studies, it had us look up synonyms for it, but I looked it up in the Greek. And the Greek word, and I say these Greek words wrong, so I'm just telling you that. But it's spelled S-T-E-K-O, steko, and it means to stand firm. It means to persist. It means to persevere. And what did Paul tell them to stand fast or to stand firm or persist in? The traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So he's saying our epistle because of the forged letter that was going around. Now the word traditions in the Greek is paradosis. I don't know if I'm saying that right either, but it's a giving over which is done by word of mouth or in writing, in precepts, instruction. It is a substance of the teaching, and specifically here of Paul's teaching. So he's saying, stand fast to what I have taught you, not to the false people, right? Paul is commanding them to stand fast in what he has taught them, not to believe the false teachings and not to believe the forged letter. The false doctrine was causing many of the new believers to be afraid to the point that they were even terrified. Can you imagine what they were feeling? These are new baby, brand new Christians. And he taught them that they would be raptured and they would go to heaven prior to the tribulation period. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he told them to wait for Jesus, whom God had raised from the dead, who would deliver them from the wrath to come. They were not standing fast to what he told them. And this mindset was compounded by the fact that the unbelieving Jews that had persecuted Paul were now starting to persecute them. And their apostle that taught them was no longer with them. So these are new believers. They're afraid and they're terrified. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter now. And I want to focus mainly on verses 1-3. And we need to remember the purpose that Paul wrote the second letter was because of the false doctrine that was being taught and the forged letter that was telling them that they were going through the 7-year tribulation period. So remember that in context as we're reading these scriptures. I'm going to start with verse 1. It says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So he starts off with, now, brethren. So who is he writing to? Fellow Christians, believers. Yes, he's writing to specifically the new believers in Thessalonica. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word coming in the Greek is parousia, which means presence or arrival. It's speaking of Jesus at the rapture and our gathering together to him. Let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Can we turn back just one page if you have your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16-18, where the same type of language is used. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-18 says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, I can't wait, with the voice of an archangel and with a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Remember, we learned about that. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul is talking about the rapture here. And he uses the words gathering together to him, the same words that we just read In 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to be gathered together. What did it say? Then we who are alive shall be caught up together with them. The same words. He's reassuring them and asking them not to be shaken in mind or troubled. The word shaken, that word is a powerful word. It's talking about waves in the ocean during a massive storm. That's what that word in the Greek means. So when it says they were shaken in mind, imagine the waves and the, I mean, they were shaken and they were troubled. Their minds were being shaken with the false teaching. And the word troubled is throeo in the Greek, and it means frightened or terrified. These brand new baby believers were frightened and terrified over the fact that they were going to go through the 7-year tribulation. Paul had taught them about what was going to happen in that 7 years. And they were terrified that they were going to go through this. But Paul tells them, do not be shaken in mind or troubled by spirit. There's three things, by word or by letter, as if from us. Spirit here is prophecy. And in this case, it's false prophecy by a false spirit. By word, this is a rumor of the false teaching that was being spread. Or by letter, the forged letter. He says, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. This made me think of some, I just was kind of, last night as I was finishing this up, made me think of somebody who has had cancer. There's a few of you in here that have had cancer. And you had to go through the chemotherapy. And you had to go through the radiation. And you might have lost your hair and you went through struggles and you were feeling sick and you might have been throwing up and all the things that you go through. But then when you're over, you go to the doctor's office and the doctor tells you, you are cancer free. I bet you love to hear those words. I bet you, I mean, there's, I don't know how many people in here, you guys probably love to hear those words, right? It made you have such relief and thankfulness that you're healthy and alive and you can press forward in your life now. And then 3 months later, you receive a letter in the mail. And the letter says, you still have cancer. You're not healed. And who knows what you're going to go through now. And the most evil and hideous of all is the fact that the letter was a forgery, a fake, designed by the pit of hell to discourage, to frighten, and to terrorize. And that is what the New Thessalonian believers were going through. They were going through that. So let's read verse 3 again here. And it says, let, because verse 3 is an important verse. This verse is going to help them know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Verse 3 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. I want to show you this timeline real quick, and you guys can get it on the website. Write this website down because this is the best. Pastor Phil had this, and I looked at it. This is the best timeline I've ever seen on end times prophecy. The website is www.alwaysbeready.com. This website has a lot of good stuff on it. But I just want you to see that it says you are here. See, right? I wish I had it up on the screen, but I don't. But it says you are here. The next thing to happen is the rapture. We're almost there, guys. We're almost there. And we know that we're almost there, you know, but they were being Their minds were confused because they were getting conflicting messages. That day, the day of the Lord, begins immediately after the rapture. And it goes through the 7 years of tribulation on into the millennial kingdom. And that time will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, I'm going to focus on this for a minute here because it's important. The word for falling away in the Greek is apostasia, and it has a twofold meaning. It could be a turning away from a previously held decision as a turning away from the faith, or it could be a departure from point A to point B, referring to the rapture of the church. There are two views regarding the falling away in this verse. The first view is that of a spiritual departure, such as the unbelieving world embracing the Antichrist. Okay, that's one of the views, falling away from the faith. The second view being that this is not a spiritual departure, but rather represents a physical or spatial departure. The second view would make more sense in this context, as his point to the Thessalonian believers is that they could not possibly be in the tribulation period because their physical departure or the pre-tribulation rapture that he had taught them about hasn't transpired yet. Rebecca lent me this book, and it's called The Falling Away by Dr. Andy Woods. And in this book, he gives 10 reasons why this word apostasia is actually a physical departure. I'm not going to go through all 10 because it's very heady, but I took three of them. So here's your first reason. Here's your first reason why this is talking about the rapture and not a spiritual departure. One, first reason is there have always been spiritual departures. Okay, spiritual departures are not abnormal. I was thinking about the Israelites. When I started to read this, I go, whoa, that's like the Israelites. They saw God do all these wonderful miracles, the plagues of Egypt, and they delivered them and everything. They get to the point where Moses goes up on the mountain. He's up there for 40 days, and what do they end up doing? Making a calf and partying, you know? That's definitely a spiritual departure. Many had departed from Paul's teaching. Now, the Thessalonians were, I think it was Galatians he wrote first, and then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So early on, there wasn't a lot of spiritual departing. But in Timothy, he had to write this. By Timothy, the time he wrote Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:15 says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So people have been departing the faith, you know, on and on. I want to read this to you, and every time I read it, I cry. This is the rules of Harvard University when it was founded in 1636. Listen to this. "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life," John 17:3, "and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself to prayer in secret to seek it of him," Proverbs 2:3. "Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day, and that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein." That was what they wrote in 1636. And you know that Harvard University does not represent that now. It makes me sad. If spiritual departures are normal throughout history, how could another spiritual departure function as a definitive sign of the beginning of the tribulation period? Think about that. Okay, so that was the one I really, wow, that was great. Here's another one, number two. I'm not good with grammar, but I understand this. The definite article before the noun apostasia. If you see in our verse, it says the falling away. And it says the man of sin. Paul, by using the definite article the before both, is indicating that the apostasy will be something that has specific time-bound qualities. Like the advent of the man of sin will be specific and an instantaneous event in future history, the coming apostasy or departure will be similarly specific and time-bound. What does 1 Corinthians 50:51 tells us? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So that's the second reason. Here's the third one. This book is really good if you really want to read up on, it's a small little book, but I'm going to give you the third one. The extended context favors a physical departure interpretation of apostasia. It's a long sentence, so I'll say it again. The extended context favors a physical departure interpretation of apostasia. Pastor Phil said it on Wednesday. He said, context is king. Context is king when we're reading scripture. When determining the meaning of words, we have to look at the context. I shared earlier that the word apostasia had a twofold meaning. So we need to look at the context when determining what this meaning is about. For example, this book gave me this example. The word apple can have many meanings. It can refer to a computer, Apple computer. It can refer to a piece of fruit, the pupil of an eye, the apple of your eye, and even New York City. It's known as the Big Apple, right? So when you see the word apple in a paragraph, how do you know what meaning is in play? Well, you have to look at the context. If you're using apple in the context of a computer statement, can you help me with my Apple computer? It would be silly to define it in the sense of a piece of fruit, right? So we have to look at everything in context. That's why context is king. So back to our text in verse 3. The extended context favors the meaning of a physical departure. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written in close proximity to one another. So when we study 1st Thessalonians, do you guys remember that every single chapter ended with a reference to the return of Jesus? So I'm going to give you them. Just write them down. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 talked about the return of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Oh, sorry. Got a little excited there. I'll start again. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 28. You guys are Bereans. I love this. Ooh, they're like, oh, I'm writing this down. So the larger context, right? These two letters are together, and they were written, remember, in close proximity to one another. The larger context points to a physical departure as well as the immediate context of the scriptures we're studying today. Okay, remember, he's trying to remind them, no, you're not going to go through the tribulation. One other scripture that I want us to look up is, write this down, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. And this word apostasia is specifically talking about a departure from the faith. And I want you to see the difference. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Okay, there's no question there, right? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. We can see that this scripture is specifically talking about a departure from the faith, and the context supports this. Verse 3 tells us that day will not come unless the falling away or the rapture comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This man of sin is the Antichrist. Antichrist means against God or counterfeit. This man, there's been a lot of Antichrist, right? I mean, there's been a lot of people who've been against God all throughout the ages, but this, now we see the man of sin. Same thing, there's been a lot of falling away from the faith, but the falling away. You guys, are you catching on? This man of sin is the Antichrist, and this man of sin loves sin. He loves sin, and he loves to lead people into sin. I love this. I got this from Pastor Andrew. Son of perdition means son of destruction, and that is his destiny. You know, not only is he going to cause destruction, but it's a twofold meaning. He is going to be destroyed too. So praise God for that one. Verse 4 goes on to describe the Antichrist. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Oh, this makes me sick. In Isaiah 14 that Pastor Phil touched on the other day, there were the five I will statements of Satan. It's Isaiah 14, 12 through 16. And it says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? You can also go to Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19, to read more of Satan's fall and his pride that got him kicked out of heaven. Do you know he was the head worship leader in heaven? He does not like when we worship God. I'm not just talking about singing, but when we worship God with our lives, he does not like that. So there's this battle that will always go on, but God is on our side, and he's way better, bigger and stronger than Satan. During the day of the Lord, when the Antichrist sets himself up on the throne in the temple, this world will have already gone through such tribulation and terror, and only to see more depths of evil and terror as never seen before. This is why Paul taught the Thessalonians that they were not going to go through this. John 14, 1 through 3 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing places for all of us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's his words, I will come again and receive you to myself. It's a promise that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. We are to be looking for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist, not the 7-year tribulations. We're to keep our eyes fixed on his return, because he said he's coming back for us, and he's faithful and true, isn't he? I put a lot of emphasis on this one scripture, that verse 3, because our understanding of the falling away is what we'll stand on when trials and tribulations come into our lives. That's why they were, you know, they had trials. They had a lot of things going on, those Thessalonian new believers. They were being tortured. There's things that were going on there, and they thought, oh, maybe we are going through it. But you got to stand upon your knowledge of what this falling away means, so that, because who knows, we're not going to go through the 7-year tribulation, but we may go through some hard times coming up here. Okay? We may go through some hard times. The Thessalonian believers were being persecuted. They were being confused by the lies, the false teaching, deceptive letters, and they were frightened and terrified. Let this be a lesson for us. If we're not able to stand fast on the truth when trials come, then we're going to live a life of fear, a life that gives up and gives in to fear. And we're not going to be able to live in the moment, seeing the things that God is doing and how he's working. That's what I wanted her to sing, Miracle Worker. He's always working in our midst. And we don't want to miss it because we're so terrified about the wrong things, right? Let's be aware. Let's be in the moment so that we can do the things that he has for us. He will complete what he has begun in us. Ours is to stand fast in the truth. I just want to end with verse 15 again. Therefore, brethren, I put sisters, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Father, we just want to thank you again that we have your word. We have everything we need to stand fast, Lord. Help us not to be persuaded by the news or by the so many false things that are going around, Lord. Help us to stand fast and to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord. We love you so much. We want to be about your business, and we want to be ready when you return, and we can't wait, Lord. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.